untouched by changed lives. It's a king of parables. Jesus spoke of the 39. And the previous parable, before we got to the parable of the two sons, is what we're talking about this morning, was Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees and the priests and all of those, and wanted to know where his authority came from. He gave them the test as well. Of course, they failed that, so he said, neither will I tell you. So then he moved right on in as an example with the parable of the sons. And each one of these, as they transpond through or go through the scriptures and the gospels, have a specific meaning to life itself and what Jesus was teaching and teaching us in life, and the significance of how, you know, some lives are changed by other people. They're untouched by that, but and that's what I want to talk about this morning. So as we look at Matthew chapter 21, begin with verse 28, will tell us about the untouched by changed lives of the of one of the sons. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it, and he went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir, but did not know it. Which of the two did the will of his father? Jesus was asking. They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes or sinners will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John, talking about John the Baptist here, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Now you know why I followed this untouched but changed lives. Now, we're looking at a commonly called the parable of the two sons here this morning. And this particular illustration that Jesus shared reveals how those whom we think least expect or least expect to be used by God often are the ones that he chooses. And you see that all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those who God called and they kind of reluctant and came up with all kinds of excuses. So first of all, we're looking at the parable of the two sons, but then we're going to see the works without faith, first of all. And that verses 28 and 29. Here we see that Jesus portrayed here a son who refused to obey his father to go to work in the vineyard. But for some reason or another, he, as the scripture said, he regretted that he said I wouldn't go, and then he went on work anyway. So how many times have we observed a character in the Bible who initially lived in defiance to the Lord, but then ended up doing the Lord's will? There are many. And we have seen kind of behavior on numerous occasions. And one of those, I'm thinking of Moses. You know, God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Moses on the mountain. He spoke to Moses and said, I want you to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to release my people. Let them go. Of course, he came up with all kind of excuses, and some of them are right up there on the screen this morning. And God said, well, you don't have no excuse. You got your brother. He said, I can't speak. I can't, communicate with people, so don't send me. But God always has a backup plan. He said, use Aaron. He'll speak for you. But he ended up going himself and took care of what God had asked him to do. Now, also, we see the prophet Jeremiah, a young teenager who thought he was too young to be a king over or a prophet, but he came up with excuses sort of like Moses did. But eventually he did accept God's calling in his life. And because of how he saw the nation of Israel and the circumstances in the world, he is also known as a weeping prophet, because God saw into his heart that he was a man of compassion and he cared. And that's why he wept over the nation. Even though he was a young lad or a teenager, God used him in a mighty way. And the book of Jeremiah, if you just take time sometimes to read the book of Jeremiah, and you see the heart of Jeremiah. And there's so many like Jeremiah that you would think would be least that God could use, but he chose him because he knew his inward thoughts in his heart. And then we come to the Apostle Paul. If you look at the book of Acts, you'll read all about Paul, how he persecuted the churches and killed Christians because he thought that was the right thing to do. And but God changed his way on the road to Damascus. He lost his eyesight, but regained it after a while. And then he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's the one that said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of salvation and so forth. And as he began to go about preaching the gospel, he started churches and went on 135 different mission trips. So he would be one of the least you think God would have chosen because of the thing that he did before God changed his life. So that's why I entitled this Untouched by Changed Lives. Others who saw but didn't believe. Now, as I move on, I want us to look at how the Lord's way of choosing the lowly, the outcast, the downtrodden, and even the disobedient to his will. He selects those who outwardly exhibit little faith at first. Little faith. And nevertheless, they ended up going because they are compelled. And Paul testified here on the verse, 1 Corinthians 9:16, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, I felt that same way when God called me. I came up with excuses like Moses and Jeremiah and Paul and so forth. But then after I got to thinking about where God had placed me and the influences in my life, and I didn't have any excuses. He saved me, he sanctified me, he set me apart from the world and my thinking and my ways and conducts and so forth. I'm kind of like Paul. I cannot. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing I would have missed. And, God has a way of humbling you, which he did humble me in many, many different ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, which is probably a familiar passage, here Paul had to say about being called. In verse 26, he said, I've got to turn over here. Verse 26, he said, for consider your calling. And every one of us here today have a calling, okay? And we need to know what that calling is. And one way that we can find out what that calling is, you ask the Lord, okay, what can I do for you? What can I do for you, Lord? And a lot of times we're doing the things that we're called to do, we just don't know that's what it is. But God uses us in that specific way. So for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. In verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. There's no way we should ever boast about God calling in our life. It's he who works through us. In verse 30, so that man no man would boast. And then verse 30, well, I don't know what happened here. Okay, but by doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In verse 31, so that just as it is written, let the boast in the Lord. Now, when we look at this particular passage of Scripture, God uses and sometimes chooses those who are lowly, disobedient, reluctant to do His will. And He does so in order to demonstrate His power. And oftentimes you've heard me say, you know, it's God working through us that we see His power, His sovereignty, that He is in control of all things. Now, He chooses such individuals so that no flesh should glory in His presence. And that's verse 29 that I just read. So using a person who has been defined against doing God's will requires a miracle. See, God works His miracle in our lives every day, right? There's sometimes I boy, this is unbelievable how God is portraying Himself through our lives and how He brings out the best of us when we are obedient. So only the Lord can work His will and His purpose and cause reluctant people to go in His name. And those two will be blessed. Now it moves us over to faith without works, verse 30. That was the first son. Now the second son here, we see how the second son said that he would go to work in the vineyard. However, he did not. We've experienced that, haven't we? We said we'll do something and we end up not doing it. Or we say we're not going to do it and we end up doing it because we feel reluctant or we feel compelled, as Paul says, to follow through. So many times we meet people in life whom we perceive to be great servants of God. And you've seen those. I mean, these individuals are highly visible, perhaps in a high position in the world or in some fashion. And they speak of great things that the Lord has shown them. And they make incredible promises and they never come to pass. Now Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15:34, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So here we see an individual that might say that they have great faith in God. But when it all boils down, we do not see the evidence. And in James chapter 2, verse 17, And verse 19, even so, faith, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. And then verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Or tremble in some translation. So, what this particular passage tells us here, and just believing in God is not enough to exhibit our obedience. Because even the demons believe, and we know they don't serve the Lord. They don't. They mock Him and try to deceive us to believing that God is not who He says He is. So the claiming that we have great faith in Him and are willing to serve Him doesn't make us faithful. An individual is not faithful until they actually go through and accept God's command. Now, let's look at the meaning of this parable, verse 31 through 32. As I've read different scriptures in the previous verses pertaining to this parable, it provided some spiritual application for understanding the kind of person whom God chooses and considers faithful in His kingdom service. See, God is calling people every day. Some answer, some don't. I remember when I accepted the call and I decided to go further in my education and get a bachelor's degree in theology and then come to Southern Seminary for my graduate studies. Half of the class that I started with in 85 did not finish. And many of them left discouraged, not really understanding or knowing whether or not they were called or not because it got tough. And so forth, many circumstances took place. So the meaning of this parable is the kind of whom God chooses and considers faithful to His service, not always pertains to the person who thinks they are or appear to be called. Now, looking the first son, it stands for the tax collectors and the sinners. Their lives look like a blunt refusal to have anything to do with God, and yet when Jesus came, they listened to Him, and it changed their lives. It fit the message. It met God's command of their lives. The second son stands for the scribes and the Pharisees. All of their lives was one long profession that they would serve God and obey Him. Yet when the Son of God came, they refused to have anything to do with Him. And as we know in the scriptures, in the Gospels, they end up crucifying Christ. They crucified Him. Now, in verse 31, which of these did the Father's will? Which one of these? Well, according to this passage, what was the will of the Father? In verse 28 says that the will of the Father is to work in the vineyard. Meaning, the meaning is here, the vineyard is the symbolic of the kingdom of God. That's what this passage of scripture, who God calls, He equips to fulfill the calling in their life. Now, in conclusion here this morning, the vineyard speaks of the nation of Israel. In Psalms, David talks about the kingdom of God and the nation that resembles the kingdom of God, their responsibility, yet they did not fulfill God's calling in their life. So when we look at the two sons, it represents two classes of people in that nation, in the nation of Israel. The self-righteous religious people and the Republicans and the sinners. When John came ministering, he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and when he came ministering, the religious crowd showed great interest in his work. And John came, and they would not repent, they wouldn't humble themselves and be baptized. The non-religious crowd, however, confessed their sins and obeyed John's word and were baptized. Now, the two leaders committed two sins. One, they would not believe John's message, and they would not repent of their sins. Of course, the leaders felt that they had no reason to repent. Self-righteousness. But when they saw what repentance did for the publicans and the sinners, they should have been convinced that John's message was true and salvation was real. He came preaching the gospel, repent of your sin and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their hearts were hard. Now in this parable, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were Jews, were among God's chosen people, and they should have entered his kingdom, but they did not, because they were unfaithful. So God instead, he chose the tax collectors and the sinners, meaning that he chose repentant people to be in his kingdom. Now, God is pursuing ordinary people to receive salvation and inherit all the riches of heaven. Now, you and I that are here today, and we hear this message, we've heard a lot, most of all of these parables also, in the teaching that Jesus is proclaiming that he is the Son of God. And the questions and the rebellions of the people of the world itself will have no part of the kingdom of God. But you and I can enter into the heaven one day if we are willing to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And many of you, such as I, have been in church all of our life, you know, having our name on the church roll doesn't get us saved, right? It doesn't get us saved. Amen. You know, knowing that our parents or maybe our generation before us were churchgoers, they made profession of faith, that doesn't make us Christians either. Amen. And Jesus is saying, you know, you must have a personal relationship with me.
That's right.
And the scribes and the Pharisees, you see, did not have a repentant heart. They didn't have that contrite spirit as David talks about in Psalms chapter 51, where he sinned, he realized that, and he repented before God Almighty to restore unto him the great salvation he had been forgiven, so he would be witnesses to others and help others find Jesus Christ. So, when we think about what is being taught here in this particular parable, Jesus is always looking and calling those who have a repentant hearts. First of all, with salvation, and then a particular calling in our life, a place of service, to serve him in the church or in some capacity within the world. We all have callings, and many of you are answering that call and confessing that he has called you in your regular work. But when it comes to serving the Lord, you know, we must have submissive and contrite spirits to answer that call. You know, all we have to do is just go ahead and say, Lord, what is it in my life? What am I not doing for you that I should be doing at this stage in my life? You know, he will let you know. He will let you know. And our world today needs Christians to step up and say, Lord, I know I'm saved. I know that I have a place in heaven one of these days. But what am I not doing for you now? Think about Moses, the excuses that he made. We become complacent sometimes in our lives. We think everything's okay, somebody else can do it. I'm too old now. Well, look at Abraham. Look at Moses. They were in their 90s. Look at Methuselah. How old was he? 969 years of old. So they're way beyond our age today, and we're still able to serve God in some capacity. So think about what you can do for the Lord now. Because tomorrow may never come. It may never come. A lot of people who make plans for tomorrow. The Lord said, don't make plans for tomorrow. Live for today. Make decisions for today. Because tomorrow may not come. Tomorrow never comes. It's always today, isn't it?
Yep.
So think about it that way. How God can use you. Allow Him to work in and through your life. Get into the Word. Read those passages in Scripture where God worked through chosen people that had repentant hearts, contrite spirits, was willing to say, yes, Lord, I will go, and then follow through. Don't say, I will, and don't. Now, God is the best person in this world to serve. He's my number one boss, right? I answer to Him only. You answer to Him only. And that's why you can count your blessings one by one. Amen? Count them one by one. Think about it. You're here today. Many are not. Many of them would love to be here today. You count your blessings that He has called you for a purpose in this life. And be sure you fulfill that purpose. You will be blessed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this message today. We thank you, Lord, that each parable has a specific message for each one of us. And we thank you, Lord, that you do call. You call us, first of all, because you came into this world to provide salvation. That's our first call. And you reach out to us. You seek us. And you extend an invitation to each one of us to make that decision of salvation. And Lord, as we mature in our life and as we learn about your ways and how your Spirit moves and works in our Christian life, then we can see, Lord, that you do place that calling in each one of us. Not all callings are the same. You specify that in your Word. But when we're sensitive and open to your Spirit, and we pray and say, Lord, you know, like Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Take me, show me, tell me what you want to do, what you want me to do. And then we follow through with obedience. Lord, help us this day to be obedient in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. That we live up to the truth, and we live by the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit of truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is, We Are So Blessed.